Looked at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and we noticed that Paul encouraged the Ephesians not to walk as other Gentiles walked. And then he described how others walked. And it was a very discouraging description of the flesh of man. There was nothing good said in these verses that we studied this morning. Tonight I want us to read verse 25 through verse 32 and see how we are to live as new men. Paul mentions in the latter part of the scriptures that we read this morning that in order to please God, we must follow the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, and follow the new man's leanings and the new man's inclinations. Let's read together. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now as we walk after the old man, Paul described it as people who walk in the vanity of their mind, that is, without direction. And then having their understanding darkened, their perception is continually getting darker and darker. That is, there's less understanding. And they are alienated, separated from the life that God will give. And this is brought about, this alienation and separation from the life lived in the will of God through ignorance, an ignorance that is in them. It's something that we possess from birth, this inborn ignorance. You know, the false religionists tell us that there is a spark of divinity in every human that is born. But here, Paul reminds us that it is not a spark of divinity, but it is an all-enveloping ignorance that pervades the sons of Adam. And he notices also that this is brought about or is in continuation, this ignorance. They remain in it after they've reached a certain age because of blindness, really hardness of their heart. People are not looking for God. We hear oftentimes that the world is hungry for the gospel. It isn't. We hear oftentimes that people are hungry for the word of God. They aren't. People are not thirsting and hungering after righteousness, except those few people of God who are His own dear children. In verse 19, Paul said that those who walk after the flesh are past feeling and have given themselves to every kind of wickedness and ungodliness and uncleanliness, and they have given themselves to it with greediness and lust. But Paul said you didn't learn that from Christ. He never taught anyone to live that way. And if you have heard him, that is, if you have perceived the truths of his statements, and you have been taught by him, you have received instruction from him as the truth is. That is, the truth is always what Jesus teaches. And then put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. That is, take it off as quickly as you'd take off a soiled and dirty garment, which is in corruption according to the deceitful lust. That is, it's like a dead cadaver. or rather a cadaver that has been dead for some time, that is putrid and is decaying. One of the things I've noticed in the Middle East, that as soon as death occurs, the people begin to bury immediately. Why? Because in that climate, a body will soon begin to smell, and therefore it is buried quickly. And the idea here is fling off as quickly as you can this corrupt and rotting fleshly robe that is filled with all kinds of deceitful lusts. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Start thinking the way God thinks. And put on the new man, just as you would put off the old man. Now put on the new man, which is after God, or like God, and is created in God's righteousness and in truth and holiness. Now, wherefore, putting away. Now, Paul tells us how we can live the life of the new man. And it's sort of so very, very simple. I think we'd like the Bible to be extremely complicated, that we'd like for it to be all intermingled like a giant ball of twine so that we could unravel little pieces of it and therefore sort of mete out small doses. But what we have to look at tonight is challenging. It is not difficult to understand. It is straightforward and really very, very simple. And this walk of the new man involves the whole broad scope of life, as we'll see here in these seven things that are manifestations of the walk in the newness of life, or the walk according to the new man. First of all, Paul said in verse 25, speak the truth. That's the beginning. Tell the truth. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Put away, again, is that word that means to just take off like you would a dirty garment. Lying is pseudo or falsehood, and it implies the actual habitual lying that characterizes one's life. I remember I went to one of the members of First Baptist Church at Cave City when I pastored there, and I was looking for a particular man, and I used his first name, his given name, and the storekeeper said, "Well, I'm not familiar with that person." Said, "I know everyone here, but I don't recognize that name. I know a lot of these people, a very common name." And finally, he said, when I told him where I thought the man lived, he said, "Oh, you mean Lying Joe." That's how he characterized him, really. And that's the way the whole community identified him, as Lying Joe. I suppose the man's dead now. His last name was Johnson. But that was how, this was his own first cousin, said, "Well, you're looking for old Lying Joe Johnson." And that's the kind of thing that Paul has in mind here as not being the kind of life that we're to live in the new man. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor. The word neighbor here simply means the ones who live nearby or anyone who is close by. And then he gives the reason. Not only is it wrong in the sight of God, but we're members one of another. Again, he brings into our thoughts the idea of a body and the fact that we must always remember that we are corporate and we cannot sin individually. Whenever we lie, whether we're lying to one of our fellow church members or whether we're lying to someone in the business world, we have to remember that that is not a, quote, local sin, that it permeates and has a rippling effect on the whole body. I can't break my little finger without creating grief and pain for the whole body. if I cut my leg, then that is a danger to the whole body. And Paul says, don't lie, speak the truth. This is a sign of a person who is following the new life that he's found in Christ Jesus. You've been renewed in your spirit. You've been renewed in your mind. You've been regenerated. You've been born again. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Wherefore, Paul said, speak the truth, for we're members one of another. I can't lie to you, and you can't lie to me, and that just be between us. It's going to affect the entire body and the fellowship and harmony of the body. That's number one. Number two, if you get mad, get over it quickly. Now, isn't this simple? You know, you're looking for deep theological truths, but here Paul said, after the new man, in the spirit, following the teaching of Jesus, speak the truth, and then, if you get mad, get over it quickly. Notice in verse 26 and 27, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Be ye angry and sin not. The word anger here means simply to be provoked. And it has in it the idea of letting that provocation lead to desires for revenge. And the word sin means to miss the mark or to swerve. If you do get angry, is the thought that Paul presents here. If you do get angry, then don't let that anger cause you to swerve. And then the statement is made, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It really is based upon a statement that's found in the book of Psalms. And I didn't realize this until I began to study this week. But the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, which is the Old Testament translated into Greek, in Psalm chapter 4, or Psalm 4 and verse 4, we read this statement, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. The words that are translated, stand in awe, in Psalm 4 and 4, in the Septuagint is translated, be ye angry. So we would read, be ye angry and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. The idea, I think, is this. As we look at these words again, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Word wrath has in it the idea of violent irritation expressed by harmful words and inconsiderate action. I think Paul is telling the people, if you get angry, he's not advocating anger, if you get angry, then don't let that anger prompt and provoke you to say something or do something that will be sinful. Now that is almost an impossibility. That is to speak in anger and not sin. Almost invariably when we're filled with anger, we will say more than we should, or we will do more than we should. So Paul cautions the congregation, saying, if you do get angry, then do not sin prompted and provoked, because that's what this anger will lead to. You will say something, you will do something in this anger that will be a sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. By this, Paul means let the day of anger be the day of reconciliation. Now, if you are provoked and you don't say anything, if you are angered and you don't do anything at all, then that anger is suppressed. And this is what Paul's dealing with then as he speaks, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." If in the morning hours you're angered and you're hurt, and you're able to control that anger and that provocation so that you do not commit a sin, either in saying something or doing something and seeking retaliation or revenge, when you lie down at night, that anger is apt to still be there in your heart. Now, Paul's idea is deal with that anger at that time, commune with your own heart upon your bed. I think Paul understands that if anger is left in our hearts overnight, and we get up the next morning with that anger still inside of us and still has someone to direct it to, that anger will become a grudge. And then that grudge will grow and grow in us until it becomes a consuming emotion. If a husband and wife go to bed angry and then get up the next morning angry, they have probably put themselves in a circumstance of rather serious problems. But if that anger is resolved before the sun ever comes up, then it's probably a resolution that will not reoccur. So the idea, again, is to control your anger, but don't let what you didn't say, you know, I always think about, boy, I should have said so-and-so, or I should have done so-and-so. I could have got back at him. This would have been a perfect comeback. We didn't say anything. We didn't do anything. But because of that, we feel like we didn't get our lick in. We didn't get our say in. So that festers inside of us and becomes a grudge. Paul said, work that out quickly. As I said earlier, there was an old proverb in Israel, which was this: let the day of anger be the day of reconciliation. Neither give place to the devil. Now, I think those two verses are separated in our translation, but I don't think they were separated in the mind of Paul. Neither give place to the devil. I think he's saying that anger kept in the oven overnight gives place to the devil. The word place means a spot, a location, a particular place where one dwells. It has to do with a literal place geographically. Neither give place to the devil. The word devil means slanderer. And I think, again, the idea is that if we get angry and we don't deal with that anger, either at the time that we feel it and we let it continue over a period of time, that unresolved anger will give the devil a place to live. Literally makes him a room in your life where he can live and have undue influence in your life. And there's no doubt in my mind but that we are to use the rules of Matthew 18 through 15 to deal with this offense or to deal with this anger. And it ought to be done immediately. In fact, our church covenant says that we will immediately seek reconciliation. So that's based on this particular principle. And most people who do a lot of counseling tell me that anger suppressed over long periods of time give people more psychological problems than perhaps any other circumstance or situation. And almost every psychiatrist or psychologist will tell that person who comes to them and they see that it's unresolved anger that has put them in this bad mental circumstance, will not continue any counseling sessions until that person goes to everyone whom they have anger and bitterness against and either tell them that they have bitterness and anger and have been hurt deeply by the wrong that was done to them, or go and apologize for the wrong that they committed in anger. So unresolved anger is a very strong weapon for Satan to use. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So here are two very simple, straightforward things that we do when we walk as children of life and are products of our newness of life, that we must walk when we're raised from being buried in death and raised in baptism to walk in newness of life. And as I said, they're very simple. Tell the truth, and if you get mad, get over it in a hurry. Now, number 3, verse 28. And this again is so simple and straightforward that it may sound like advice coming from Dear Abby instead of God. And that is, get a good honest job. We might not think that that's part of our life as a born-again Christian, but this is what Paul said in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Now notice, that he may have to give to him that needeth. First of all, there is a negative. Let him that stole steal no more. The word stole is klepto. We have kleptomaniacs, and that means someone who is compulsive thief. It is a psychological disease, at least that's what we're told. But here were people, obviously, who had practiced deception, who had been taking things by stealth and by literal thievery. And Paul said, let him that stole steal no more. And I notice this is in the masculine gender, not the feminine. And probably the males at Ephesus, and maybe even one man that Paul had in mind who had professed a profession of faith in Christ and who had been baptized and who was a member of the church at Ephesus, but it was still pretty well known that he hadn't given up his thieving ways. And Paul said, let him that stole steal no more. Now, base that statement upon the fact that these words stole and steal, which are klepto, are in a particular tense which indicates continuous action. The one stealing, it has in it the idea that there were people stealing at that particular time. The one stealing no longer, that is, let him stop that action that is now in progress. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. The word labor means to grow weary, to work. It has in it the idea of a person actually involving himself in hard work until each night he is exhausted and weary. Working, that means to produce, to form by labor that which is good, a good thing. And it literally means an honest and honorable vocation. Let him that stole steal no more. Put away from you all of these things that you once did, and get you a good job and work hard at a job that is honorable and good and meaningful to the work and purpose of Almighty God. Why? Well, you say, so I can have a lot of good things for myself, so I can spend the money for my benefit and for my family's benefit. Paul said that isn't really the only purpose for our working. Notice, that he may have to give to him that needs, something to contribute to the needy. It is more blessed, Jesus said, to give than to receive. So let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands. Let him produce, and out of this production receive money, so that he can give that money to aid others who have needs. These very simple things, aren't they? Get a job. Get a good, honest job, one that honors God. Then in verse 29, another very simple concept, and that is, watch your language. What we say is important, and the language we use is either honoring to God or it's dishonoring. Now, this is the life in the Spirit, life after the new man, as opposed to living a life based upon what the old man was and what the flesh would do. Just remember this. You got the same flesh you had when you were born again. Hadn't changed one bit. Your flesh wasn't born again, but your spirit was. And you can either walk after the Spirit or walk after the flesh, but you can't walk after both. And if you walk after the flesh, you'll fulfill the lusts and the desires of the body and the flesh. If you walk after the Spirit, you'll fulfill the spiritual commands and demands of Christ, and you'll be God-honoring in the way you live. Verse 29, watch your language. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. The word corrupt means rank, foul, putrid, rotten. Communication is simply word or logos. And proceed means to pass out of. That is, don't let words that are foul, rank, putrid, and rotten get past your lips. And I believe that was a prayer that David prayed on one occasion, that God would set a watch on his lips. And this is the very reason that words that are foul, rotten, putrid, and rank are unbecoming to the body that professes its faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, but that which is good to the use of edifying. The word good means worthy of admiration. Edification means to build, like build a house, okay? We're not going to let anything that is rank and foul and putrid and rotten verbally come past our lips. But we're going to say things that are worthy of admiration and will be used of God to continually build up the body of Christ and edify our brothers and sisters. And notice, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This simply means that they may be helped, or rather be a help to those who hear them, that God can use them as a minister of grace. And this word minister here means to give of one's own accord, to give freely. And the word grace, of course, means kind and pleasing attitude. It means many other things, but I think this is its primary meaning here. So we're not going to allow things that are rank and foul and putrid and rotten to pass from our mouths, but what we say will be worthy of admiration and will be used to build up and bring a ministering of grace to those people who hear what we have to say. And that very simple, watch your language. And then in verse 30, I think the truth that we're looking for here, or the principle, is this: do not cause your Redeemer to sorrow. In verse 30, Paul wrote, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The word grief is a word that means to afflict with sorrow. The Holy Spirit here, of course, is God's presence in us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, now notice, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. When we trusted in Jesus Christ, when we accepted the truth of the gospel which brought to us salvation, then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which promises us that we will, which is the earnest of that promise, that we'll be totally and completely redeemed. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Do not cause the Spirit of God, which God gave you as the pledge that He would bring you to full redemption, mind, body, and spirit, do not cause that Spirit of God that is in you to sorrow, whereby you're sealed, Paul said, unto the day of redemption. The word sealed, as I pointed out, means to make fast with a signet. Redemption means releasing on receipt of ransom, deliverance of the body from the grave. So I believe here's what Paul is saying. The Holy Spirit is in God's people, and it is God's pledge to full redemption. The full redemption of the Spirit has already occurred, but He will bring full redemption of mind and body. The Spirit will never leave our body and desert us. Now you must believe that. This pledge, this earnest, this part of God Himself in us will never leave our body no matter what we do. We can do what David did. We can do what Simon Peter did. We can do what Ananias and Sapphira did. We can do what Demas did. We can do what every child of God who follows the flesh has ever done, but that Spirit, that pledge, that earnest that's in the body will never leave us. It's there forever. God placed it there, and God will not take it away. But that Spirit is ever present to behold our sin, and therefore is brought to sorrow and grief by the kind of things that Paul mentions here. And that's what Paul means by grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. It's there. God isn't going to take that Spirit away, but we can surely cause it to sorrow. Now, another thing that is after the Spirit is this. Do not involve yourself in bitter quarrels. Again, this all seems to fall in the category of just good, honest, plain, simple advice. It might be something you would tell your children, and you'd be telling the truth if you told them this. It's certainly the best way to live. Do not involve yourself in bitter quarrels. Let's look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, these are rather strong words that Paul uses here, and I want us to look at them very carefully. Let all bitterness. This word is a figurative term denoting that fretted and irritable state of mind that keeps a person in perpetual animosity, that inclines him to harsh and uncharitable opinions of men and things, that makes him sour, crabby, and repulsive in his general demeanor, that brings a scowl over his face and infuses venom into the words of the tongue. Isn't that a rather startling and scary description of bitterness? But here, the word bitterness is used seldom in the Scriptures, but whenever it's used, it has in it the idea of that kind of inward anger and suppressed, bitterness. And the word mikrob really means bitter to the tongue. That kind of life circumstance and attitude that blights and depresses and spreads evil and ungodliness because of its very nature. Let all bitterness and wrath, it refers to the more subtle and deep flowing anger, which means a temporary excitement of passion, the kind of temporary passion that leads to murder. And that's the idea of a person who kills and then pleads heat of passion as an uncontrollable circumstance that would not allow this person to control himself, and therefore he slew someone. Paul said, lay aside, let all bitterness and wrath and this kind of temporary excitement and passion, and along with clamor and evil speaking. The word clamor is more enduring manifestation of inward anger that shows itself in reviling. Slander and evil speaking are two words, are the outward manifestation of the vices rather than the things that please God. Wrath and clamor and evil speaking, put away. Again, a very familiar word. That means to simply pull it off and lay it aside as you would a garment, to take it away, to carry it off, to make a clean sweep, along with malice. This is really badness. It has in it the generic meaning of signifying just bad heartedness, the root of all vices. Wherefore, Paul's saying, if you're going to live after the Spirit, if you're going to live like God wants you to live, if you're going to live the life of the new man, then don't involve yourself in bitter quarrels, as he mentions here. Avoid bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speakings. Be put away from you along with all the malice or bad heartedness that you may possess. Again, that's just plain, simple, good advice. And then the seventh thing that we notice is be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. This seems to be just a potpourri of good, solid, sound advice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. The word kind means useful, worthy, benevolent, and tender-hearted. And in the physical sense, literally means having healthy innards. Healthy, if you want to put it plainly, having healthy guts. Now, these people assumed that there were moods inside of us that were dictated by bad problems in the inside of a person. So a person is said to be a product of this badness that's inside of him. And Paul says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. That word tender-hearted means healthy on the inside. Forgiving one another and doing it on the same basis that God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, sometimes we forgive in a human sort of way, but God says don't forgive one another in a human way, but forgive one another in the same way that God, for Christ's sake, always forgives us. Now let's look again at what Paul said. It's rather startling, isn't it? If you want to live in the Spirit, then tell the truth. If you get mad, get over it quickly, and get a good, honest job, and then watch your language. Do not cause your Redeemer to sorrow and grieve. Do not involve yourself in bitter quarrels, and be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. These are the things that came to Paul's mind as he wrote and as he was inspired of the Holy Spirit of God as being the kind of life that is a product of the Spirit and characterizes our newfound existence in Jesus Christ. There are many more things in this next chapter that we'll be looking at that are similar to what we've studied this evening. It seems to me that Paul just unloosed a barrage of one-sentence statements that would help these people to regulate their lives and to live in harmony with the Word of God, and as the body of Christ, to have the influence they ought to have in the world. And I think we could be given no better advice today than these words and these concepts that we've studied tonight.